Keep your books open, and they're probably all closed now, but keep your books open. If you close them, it's 269. I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you the same question.
Absolutely.
All right? Now, this is church, so ladies, I'm sorry, you're off the hook. This is just for the guys. If your wife knows, she can whisper it in your ear. You know how the whole thing goes, all right? 269, that third verse you just sang, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. What in the world is that talking about? And let's give somebody else a chance. What is Mount Pisgah? Do you know?
No.
Mount Pisgah is where God took Moses to view the promised land just before he passed away.
Yes. Yep.
And Moses got great consolation by being allowed to see that. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll encourage you. There's certain things we do a lot and we don't even give it a second thought. If you see something like that, it's like, what does that mean? I wonder what that's talking about. Do some research. Find out what that's talking about. We're going to be covering that probably in about 3 years when we get to it chronologically, but it is definitely coming to us. Romans 9:18, picking up where we left off this morning. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. This was the last verse that Brother Piper read for us tonight. This statement is very, very difficult for people to accept. They love the first part. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And they take it so far as to say he wants to have mercy on everybody. The problem is the verse doesn't end there. It goes on to say, whom he will, he hardeneth. Whom he will, he hardeneth. We are moving very quickly, beginning this morning, through an example 4 chapters long. We covered 4 this morning, and we're going to do 2 tonight. As of the end of class this morning, God has hardened Pharaoh's heart 3 times. Pharaoh has hardened his own heart 2. Who's winning? I submit to you, nobody's winning when God hardens your heart. This is not happening, all right? That was a trick question. I kind of agree into that one. Exodus chapter 9 is where we're at in this particular event, verse number 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. In one single term, upon the livestock. God's going after the livestock this time. There shall be a very grievous murrain. All right, KJV readers, what is murrain? Girls, you're off the hook again. Yes, sir.
Disease, plague, something like that.
All right, how many of you agree with what he just said? How many of you disagree with what he just said? How many of you have absolutely no idea what murrain is? All right. Again, if you don't know, particularly with something that you repeatedly go through, look it up. Guess what? I looked it up because I figured somebody's going to ask me, what is murrain? It's like, I don't know. I have no idea. Cattle disease is what murrain is. Very good. You get an A+. Verse 4, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is in, that is all the children of Israel's. Now, this statement right here is a miracle because you're talking 2 million people with a lot of livestock, because that was their livelihood. Natural progression would have said at least one would have died that day. None of them died. Yes, sir.
Can that help support your theory that none of the Israelites were affected by any of the plagues and problems prior, if he's holding them out?
Yeah.
And this one.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
That's in support of that.
Thank you.
You got one.
I appreciate that. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. Verse 6. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, every single one. Not just the cows. All of the livestock.
Yep.
All of them. This was a direct attack on the Egyptian bull god Apis. But none but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of Israelites dead. Pharaoh actually sent someone out to go and check. How specific was this inspection to find out not one was dead? It wasn't just he looked over and saw he had live. They actually checked. There was not one carcass in all of Goshen. This time, Scripture does not indicate who hardened Pharaoh's heart. So we're going to make this one a push. Verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace." What is that furnace? That's where they baked the bricks that they were forced to make for the Egyptians. "And let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt. It shall be a boil breaking forth with blains." I'll go ahead and tell you how blains are blisters. I didn't know that one either, but I had to look it up, right? "Upon man and upon beast." Now, this is significant. Why did God go after the animals? Aren't they dead? I submit to you, God is in no hurry during these 10 plagues. These did not happen in 10 consecutive days. I think these plagues lasted a long period of time, perhaps over a series of months. That's what I think. "Upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. And it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast." Again, making Pharaoh very, very unpopular. This was a direct attack. Well, what direct attack? Who do you attack this time? What Egyptian god? Whoever it was must have been important, got God's attention, wanted to attack him, right? For the record, false gods do not worry God at all.
Correct.
He is about sending messages, yes, though.
Correct.
He is about sending messages. This is a direct attack on the Egyptian war goddess, Sekhmet. This one here you might have learned in high school. Sekhmet's very... Can't let you, not tonight, I'm sorry. In Sunday school I can let you talk. Ask him and he'll tell me, okay?
I think he knows what
a blame blister. 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 Verse 11, "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils." Not only could they not produce boils, but they couldn't even show up to the battle. "For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians." They couldn't even show up. "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh." Yes, that means exactly what it says. That means exactly what it says. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. "And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses." This is the fourth time that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Again, most people believe in a God who's lovey-dovey, sweet old man in the sky that just wants everybody to love him, and he's just up there crossing his fingers and hoping that somebody will just respond to this gift that he's given the world. That's not who God is. You cannot find that God in the Bible. And again, next Sunday morning, it's going to get really, really intense. God was successful in hardening Pharaoh's heart in spite of the miracle. The miracle itself did not convince Pharaoh. All these miracles up to this point have not convinced Pharaoh he needs to do what God said. Miracles do not convince. "And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me." Why has he not done it yet? God won't let him do it yet. You say, "Danny, I've never heard this before. This don't make no sense." It's right in your Bible. If you forget the screen, look at the Bible in your lap. Right there. Over and over and over and over. "Let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence," or a general term for plague, "and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And it very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power. Very, very powerful statement. Brother Piper read a quotation of that in Romans chapter 9. God saying, Pharaoh, this is why I raised you up. Now, what does the term raised you up mean? It's one of, or both of, two things. Either, number one, it's why I put you on the throne.
Yep.
Or more likely, it's why I created you in the first place. I believe it's the second. I believe God gave this man life so that God could beat up on him. And I believe I can prove that, particularly next Sunday morning. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. This is why I think God is taking His time. He's making sure word is getting out in between each one of them. Did you hear what happened in Egypt? Did you hear what Pharaoh did? Did you hear what's going on in Egypt? I believe this is something that lasted maybe as long as a year. Again, I can't prove it because it doesn't actually say how long it took. But word does, in fact, get out.
Oh, yeah.
Romans 9, where Brother Piper read this morning, verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Verse 17, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? In question form. Now this almost seems like a contradiction. But we have now over, is it four times now? Four times Scripture says God did it. There's no question God did it at least four of those times. And in a minute, we're going to get a nice little shocker. We'll get there in a second. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. You guys have never experienced the kind of hail I'm about to send on you. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle. Well, there they are again.
Still?
And all that thou hast in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field shall not be brought home. The hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. All the cattle had already been killed in verse number 6. Then they got more. Okay, enough time has passed for them to purchase herds from surrounding nations or take them from the Israelites. Probably the latter.
Yeah.
Probably the latter. Remember, God is taking His time so that the message will make it to the entire world. Verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. News was getting out, and many of the Egyptians were responding. By the way, when they leave Egypt in the next few weeks, it's not going to be just Israelites that leave. That was kind of surprising to me when I realized that. There's actually a lot of foreigners, a lot of Egyptians that go along with them, because they did get the word. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire, literally lightning, ran along upon the ground. Think about that. We see lightning in the sky going across. We see lightning coming down. But imagine you're walking on lightning comes beside you. That's some intense, intense lightning, thunderstorm.
Oh, yeah.
You never seen it before. We've never experienced anything like it.
Right.
The lightning ran along the ground and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. This was a direct attack. Anyone take a guess who's a direct attack on? I'll go ahead and tell you. It's a direct attack on the Egyptian earth god Geb. Yeah. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And like I mentioned this morning, I don't believe there was any. David likes to call me on stuff, and he asked the question. I don't remember what it was. I made the statement this morning. I don't think any of the plagues affected the children of Israel. I think it's the first two. It doesn't actually say that they were not affected. And he made the statement that in one of the plagues, it stretched from border to border. And he said, wasn't Goshen within the borders of Egypt? And I said, yes. And then Joanne made a statement that made me think, and it occurred to me, if any of these plagues had affected the Israelites, one thing would have happened. They would have complained. They're very, very good at complaining. They didn't complain. Not once did they ever say, God's being unfair to us, Moses, you're just... They never complained about any of the 10 plagues. So I don't think any of them did affect them. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. This time? Actually, he's kind of accurate. Only twice does the Bible give him credit for hardening his own heart. All the other times so far, the Bible gives God credit for doing it to him. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. At first glance, it looks like he's throwing the blame on them. Okay. We're going to see later on that his advisors were with him in his decision making. He wasn't making these decisions all on his own. Entreat the Lord, for it's enough. Pray to God, I can't take any more. That there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. What do we see there? Moses and Aaron walked right through it. He called Moses and Aaron and asked them to pray to God that it stop. How did they get there? They walked right through it. Can you imagine that sight? You're getting pounded in this terrible thunderstorm. And here's these two guys walking right through it, totally safe. That had to have been amazing. And I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord. Just like this. What do they call this? Wait, goalposts? That was pretty cool this morning. I will spread about my hands to the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither there shall be any more hail, but thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. That's something people today need to know.
Yes.
They need to know it.
Yeah.
But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. This implies that Moses is getting a little perturbed at him. I think Moses is realizing only God could make him this stupid. I really do. I think Moses, I know it's not going to work. God said it's not going to work. You know, you're right. He's right. I don't think he's going to let us go. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, or it had formed heads for us city people. And the flax was bold or budding. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. They hadn't sprouted yet. They were saved from the hail. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. This one's going to surprise you. It shocked the life out of me. Verse 35. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he hear, would he let the children of go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Chapter 10, verse number 1 is going to knock you between the eyes. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Look at verse 34. And then look at verse number 1. Figure that one out. The Lord said unto Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before them. This is the fifth time now that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Notice the next line, he used Pharaoh himself to do it. But God made it happen. Now what does that tell us about the other two times that Pharaoh hardened his heart? I submit to you that God hardened his heart every single time and just used Pharaoh to do it three times.
Yeah.
That's what I submit to you. If not, how in the world is God taking credit for something he didn't do? Mm-hmm. How is God taking credit for something he didn't do? Either God's a thief or God did it using Pharaoh himself. Verse number 2, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Again, speaking to Moses. The purpose of every miracle ever done was to validate a message. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? As long as God makes you do it. As long as God makes you do it. Let my people go that they may serve me. Can you imagine the stuff that's going through Pharaoh's head? He had to have been very, very confused. It's like, I bet he can't even keep track of all the stuff that's going on through his head. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth that one cannot be able to see the earth. You ever see a swarm of locusts? I have it, but I hear it can make the day go dark. I hear that's how thick they can be, and that's apparently what's going on here. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail. Whatever the hail didn't get, the locusts are going to finish it off. And shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. He didn't even wait for an answer. Moses knew exactly what was going to happen. Yes?
He's seen locusts.
You seen locusts?
Oh, yeah.
Swarm?
Yes.
Did it get dark?
Yes, it did. When I was when I was in the late 30s,
uh-huh,
in Kansas, and they just destroyed everything.
Yep.
Wheat fields and everything was eaten up.
Yep. I would say that's probably very similar then to what happened here in Egypt. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long will this man be a snare to us? When are you finally going to let them go? Let these men go, Pharaoh, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Look around you. By the way, this is telling of a lot of world leaders.
Yep.
They want what they want, and they will destroy their countries to get it.
Yes, they will.
Now, in Pharaoh's case, it was being done to him. God was hardening him. But in a lot of other cases, Hitler is amazing. Hitler wanted his guys to fight until there was not one of them left alive. He wanted to fight to the death. Never, ever, 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 ever. It makes no sense. But they want what they want.
Yeah.
And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that's going to go? Let's negotiate this now. I'll let some go, but who exactly are we talking about here? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, making it very clear, everybody. Everybody. With our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. This is the real deal. This is not go out there, typical Sunday night service. We won't have a Sunday morning service. We want everybody there, okay? And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. This verse, I tried and tried and tried to figure it out. Okay, it just did not add up to what it said. So I went to one of those non-King James versions and see what it had to say. And this is how the other translation put it. The Lord will certainly need to be with you if I let you take your little ones. I can see through your evil plan. And if you match it up, it does kind of flow better that way. All right, you're going to need God if you think you're taking your kids with you. No way. You take your kids, you're not going to come back. I'm not going to let that happen. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. The men can go. The women and children stay here. For that ye did desire. That's what you originally asked for. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail had left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, rested in the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees. There was nothing green left. Nothing. Or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. This was a direct attack. You know, I want to take a guess.
We don't know those stupid gods.
Imagine, though, having to learn them.
Yeah.
Okay, they had to go to Sunday school, too.
Yeah.
Okay, we're learning about one. Imagine all the stuff they had to do.
Yeah.
The Egyptian god Serapis. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once. He said, just this last time. I won't give you any more problems. Just ask God to forgive me this last time. I'll let you go. I'll let you go. And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. Not one. Now that was a miracle in itself.
Oh, yeah.
Egypt has locusts. All right, took them all away. They're all gone. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so they would not let the children of Israel go. This is the sixth time God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, Pharaoh begged Moses, ask God to forgive me. I'll let him go. Ask God to forgive me. I'll let you go. And what did God do? The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. God was successful, by the way, in spite of the miracle. Miracles do not convince on a long-term basis. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now, I considered strongly the fact that it's dark outside. And it'd be pretty easy to make it pretty dark in here. The problem is I can't make it so dark it can be felt.
True.
Darkness which can be felt. Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. 3 days. Darkness so thick you can feel it. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. They were terrified to move. It's how dark it was. I've never been in darkness like that. Some of you hunters, I'm sure you've experienced some darkness like I don't understand.
Or in a cave.
Yeah. Terrified to move for 3 days. This was a direct attack on the Egyptian sun god, Ra. This is one everybody's heard of.
Yep.
But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, can you imagine it being so dark you can feel it, but way off in the distance you can see a twinkle and you know they're over there just having a little party, having a good old time. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord. Go, go, go. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." Everybody can go, but the livestock's got to stay here. Pharaoh is determined to make sure they come back. That's his main concern. These guys' livelihood was in these flocks. Go, but you got to leave your flocks here. I want to make sure that you come back. And Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind." I believe Moses was ready to sacrifice every single one of them because I think Moses is scared to death of God. I believe Moses was, that goes all the way back to the very beginning when he forgot to do the miracles before Pharaoh in the first place. I think Moses is terrified of everything that's going on here. He said, "I'm taking every single one. You can't even have a single hoof. Not a hoof's going to be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." Name another Bible character that wasn't sure about what to sacrifice.
Tell him.
Cain and Abel were not commanded what to sacrifice. They did what made sense to them. God accepted Abel's. God rejected Cain's. Moses knew the story of Cain and Abel. He says, "I want to make sure I do this thing right." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. Guess what? This is the seventh time. And I submit to you, it's really the tenth time. But I can prove to you it's at least the seventh time that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He was successful in spite of even this miracle. And Pharaoh said unto him, "Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, I don't ever want to see you again. For in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die." I'll kill you if I ever see you again. And Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." Romans 9:18. "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." I'm curious, has anybody ever heard a message on this before? Preachers don't like this one. I'm sure you have. I'm sure here they preached it a couple of times, but you're not going to hear this in other churches. Why? Because we like this lovey-dovey, sweet old man in the sky that's just dying for someone to love him back. And it's not the God of the Bible. Seven times. And again, I think it's ten. Seven times God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he's not finished yet. Why teach this? The first time I taught this particular topic, not this exact message, but the first time I taught this particular topic, I was asked at the end, "Why in the world did you teach that? I mean, I don't want to hear that. Why teach this?" I've got four reasons why I taught this today and why I will continue to teach it when the situation arises. Number one, it's in the Bible, even if most preachers wish it wouldn't. It is in the Bible. And it's not only in the Bible in one verse, it's in the Bible, in the Bible, in the Bible, blah, 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 blah. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. You cannot deny sovereign grace and not... I have never heard anyone explain this away. They just can't do it. Romans 9 remains Romans 9. No matter how you try it, it makes no sense. It is so blatantly clear. And again, next Sunday morning, we're going to hit it even harder. Verse number two. "So that those of us who haven't been hardened, for those of us who are interested in pleasing God." I hope this is everybody in the room, but I got to feel it's probably not everybody. "So that those of us who haven't been hardened will recognize how very grateful we should be."
Amen.
God is within His rights to harden anyone He wishes. And again, next Sunday morning, we're going to delve into that very heavily. Number three, "so that those of us who have to deal with hard people..." Women, this is you. You got to deal with your hard-headed husbands. This is me. Got to deal with the hard-headed woman in the room. "For those of us who have to deal with hard people, we'll give them a break." Just maybe God is making them that way. Say, God would never make them that way. He made Pharaoh that way. He made them that way. Now, I'm not saying that God makes anyone sin.
Right. Correct.
God didn't make Pharaoh sin.
Correct.
But God can make them hard so they have no interest in doing the right thing.
Correct.
And just maybe that person in your life that is so hard-headed, maybe it's your boss, maybe it's a co-worker, just maybe, it's worth saying, God, soften them up. God, will you soften them? Maybe that's the whole purpose of them being hard, is just so we will pray, God, soften them up. And lastly, number four, so that those who have been hardened, and there are those who recognize, I know I'm hard. They don't know it's God doing it. They don't care who's doing it. They just know they're hard. They know that they just don't get it, and they're not interested in getting it. So that those who have been hardened and recognize it will call out to Him. It's not too late. I'm going to show you a verse. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart. I'll take it away out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God will take the hard heart away if we ask.
Yes.
If we ask. Problem is typically when He makes us hard, we don't want to ask.
Yeah.
We don't want to ask. But just maybe there's someone who recognizes that's me. Maybe God's using this to get you to ask. Romans 9:18, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy. And whom He will, He hardeneth. Two parts to the verse. Both parts very important. Jesus died so that God could have
Amen.
Mercy.
Amen.
Had Jesus not gone to the cross, God could not have mercy because He is a God of justice. Every sin has to be paid for.
Yes.
Now, we take that personally and say that everything that I've done has to be paid for. However, it means every sin done against me has to be paid for as well. As we go through the Old Testament laws, we're going to see a whole lot of stuff that is there for our protection. It's stuff we would never consider doing, but I guarantee you someone might consider doing it to us. Every sin done against me has to be paid for. Every single sin. Every time somebody told a lie against me has to be paid for. Every single one. Now, Jesus, I know for a fact, has paid for a lot of those sins for people. But there will be people who will spend eternity in hell paying for sins they committed against me.
Correct.
And you.
Yes.
Every sin must be paid for. The only way God could have mercy on anyone is to put the payment for those sins on someone else. And Jesus was the only one who could take them. He did, willingly.
Yes.
But He paid for specific sins for specific people. He did not pay for all the sins of all people and just hope that somebody would accept the payment. If I walk in to Chili's and I say, I want to pay for everybody's food today, they cannot just charge me $1 million and just see whoever comes in. They've got to charge me a specific amount. They have to figure out exactly how much food comes and goes so they can give me a specific total. They cannot just say, we're going to charge $1 million and everybody eats for free. God's exactly the same way. God does not love everyone.
Correct.
Now, that is hard for people to accept, but I got a few minutes. So I'm going to talk about it for just a couple minutes, okay? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That does not say that God loves everyone. It said He loves the world. You got to understand who He was talking to. He was talking to the Jews. The Jews thought that God hated the Gentiles. The Jews thought you could not be saved. And John is making it clear God loves everybody, Jews and Gentiles. Now, I can back this up. There's another verse. I don't have it in front of me, but I can get it for you later if you want. The Bible says that Jesus paid for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. If Jesus paid for the sins of every single person would have to go to heaven. God would be unjust because those sins would have to be paid for twice. If Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world, but not everybody goes to heaven, it has to be Jews and Gentiles, not every single person. God does not love every single person. If God has put the desire in you to seek Him, it is a gift from Him.
Amen.
And it is something to be greatly, greatly, greatly appreciative of. Most churches preach this lovey-dovey God that loves everybody, and it diminishes His love.
Yeah, true.
If I give Chuck $20 and nobody else, that $20 is for him. If I give $20 to everybody in the room, it's for everybody. Chuck's not special. Okay, God didn't do it for everybody. He did it for specific called people. I know this is hard, and I'll be glad to talk to anybody who struggles with this. Okay, this is tough, but this is one of the things that makes this church very, very unique. We'll actually say this stuff that actually the Bible talks about. If you recognize that you are hard-hearted, why not ask God to change you? If you're one of the ones that have struggled with, is God real or not? There's not a thing wrong with saying, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. I've done that. I have done that. I was raised in Parker's Baptist Church, a church just like this. And it occurred to me that most of the other big churches were not independent Baptist churches. What made me right and them wrong? I wanted to know. And I said, God, if you'll show me who you are, I'll change if that means I've got to change. And then I began to look. You know what I found? He had me right exactly where I needed to be. No reason to change. All right, that's all I got. Let's stand and we'll go home. Way close in prayer, please.